This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Let's entitle this, How Do You Stand Before God? Or you could entitle it, How Do I Stand Before God? That is, personalize it. There are a lot of people who feel guilty, or depressed, or fearful, anxious, doubtful, condemned, especially going through trials, and especially what has happened within the church and with different brethren and in the families and tearing them apart. So how do you stand before God? Let's look at it from a little different perspective. Let's begin first of all. Number one, God loves you. That's how you stand before God. Never forget that. Remember, there's one of the tapes I did on the series in love. The title of it is, When All Else Fails, Remember, God Loves You. Because everything else will fail. I mean, even us. We'll fail. We'll come to the end. And we will breathe no longer. Let's come to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. Now, it's very interesting, isn't it? John is known as the apostle of love, but yet he also talks an awful lot about commandment keeping, doesn't he? Yes. John, the third chapter. And verse 1. Well, this is why God has called you. This is why we're here. This is the basic sum of everything that God is doing for us. And I know when we're going through a trial or we have an emotional difficulty or we have a problem, or even as children, we have problems at school and you got all the pressures that come against you because of all of your schoolmates and what they are doing and saying and so forth. And in the public schools, if you want to follow God, you kind of stand out away from the rest of them. And it creates difficulties because the thing that is pounded into the minds of children when they go to school is the group and what they think and having friends. And so when we find ourselves scattered and alone, as it were, and that's why when we get together, fellowship is very, very important. We have to keep this in mind. Now, this ties in, you can put in there, I think it's Proverbs, I forget the one, the number, but it's, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And of course, Satan wants to take away that vision. Satan wants you to focus on anything other than what God is doing for you and how you stand before Him. Verse 1, Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us. And you can add an awful lot to that, can't you? Think about God's calling. Think about God intervening in your life. Think about what God has done for you. And it's His love, the reason He's called you, the reason that you have the Word of God, the reason that He's dealing in your life is because He loves you. That's what's important to remember. That we should be called the children of God. Now this is very interesting because there are two words for children in Greek. One is weos, which is translated more as son, rather than children. In some places it's translated as children. But the other word is techna. And the difference is this. Techna means your very own offspring. Your very own offspring. You are the very offspring of God, begotten with His Spirit now, and as we went through during the Feast of Tabernacles, Christ and God the Father are dwelling in you. Now, you need to realize that puts you in right standing with God. Now, we'll cover the thing, how does God deal with us, because we still have a sinful nature to overcome and so forth. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Now, beloved, we are the children of God. We might put in there, not yet born again, but we are the children of God, aren't we? You see, and today, those who believe in abortion and those who believe in the right to life are on a collision course. Because they have more and more and more laws coming on the book to convict people of murder for the killing of the unborn. Now, how can you justify abortion and the law to kill the unborn? Now, where it will go, we don't know. But now we are the children of God. Now notice, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Now we can understand it somewhat. We can look at other scriptures which gives us some indications of it. But it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Which presents many interesting questions, which we won't get into here, but I'll just put a few out there you can think on. Since the Spirit of God has formed us, and He's given us the Spirit of man, so we can receive the Spirit of God, and the purpose is to develop the character of God, now then, is God going to use, because we're going to be, and we still are, distinct individuals, correct? What makes us distinct individuals? The genes and chromosomes that God has created. So I'm going to ring my cowbell so that you'll know this is not dogma, just a question. Is God also going to use the genes and chromosomes that He used to create us physically than to be a pattern to give us a spiritual body and a spiritual mind at the resurrection? We are the children of God. Now we'll know when we're resurrected. But we know that when He is manifested, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him exactly as He is. Now, verse 3 is the key. You have the vision. This is the goal. This gives us hope. And the hope is what we always need in everything in our lives. And everyone who has this hope in Him, it's within you, purifies himself. Now that means you have a part in developing the character and Christ purifying you and giving you of His Spirit and so forth. Even as He is pure. So God loves you. Let's look at a couple more here in 1 John because it tells us a great deal about it. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9. Verse 9. In this way, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this way, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this act, is the love, not that we love God, that is implying first, not that we're so good, that we love God, and now God has to respond to us. No, it's the other way around. God loved us and we have to respond to Him. Rather, that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and mark that, because that becomes a key in how we maintain our relationship with God going on down through time, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And many of us are many year by year by year by year that we never expected to be. And we can't see the horizon of the end yet. We can see some of the events. So as we go down in time, we don't know how much time there is. But this is the key thing, that His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's key in overcoming. That is key in loving God and having hope. That is key in understanding how we stand before God. Now let's talk a little bit about the love of God. He says there, and just put this in your notes or in your margin, Jeremiah 31:3, that He's loved us with an everlasting love. Loved us with an everlasting love. Now notice, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also are duty-bound to love one another. That's where it is. Love one another. Fellowship with one another. You see, and if we get our priorities right first with God, then we can love one another. And love one another in the way that God wants us to. And it's been a little difficult. Oh, what is that? Now let's continue on with verse 11 here. And this is a key thing to help heal each one of us. Because of all the things that we have gone through, we have many different scars, don't we? And we've been afraid to trust any man, which you ought to be, but also that has made us afraid to trust God. And it's made us in a way that because of that, we really don't fellowship and love each other the way that we ought to. So, let's see if we can reestablish that among ourselves. That we do love each other as Christ has loved us. And the reason that it becomes so difficult is because what? Many times we've extended ourselves to people to be crushed. And then what do you say? I'll never do that again. And that builds kind of a little barrier, doesn't it? Okay. Well, the solution is extend yourself wholly to God. And then if a difficulty comes along with some of the brethren or other people you're involved in, it won't crush you because you're relying on God. And it will give you then an opportunity to really pray for the individual, because God will intervene and help and do what He needs to do. And He will do that. Now, sometimes you have to pray a long time. Sometimes you have to see ahead way beyond the weakness and sin and difficulties that people are going through, and ask God to intervene and deal with that individual one way or the other. God will. God will hear and answer your prayers. No doubt about it. Then he says, no one has seen God at any time. Yet, if we love one another, God dwells in us. Now then, how do you stand before God? You stand before God in such a position that God, with His Spirit, is dwelling in you. Now, if you're not yet baptized, or you're young, God is still with you. And that's a fantastic thing. So, you need to respond in your life that way to God. But He dwells in us. And His love is perfected in us. Now, what we are going to see is this. Every single thing that we go through, and we've all gone through it, is to perfect the love of God in us. And remember this. Don't get so overwhelmed in your own difficulty or trial or problem or whatever it may be that you think that this is the worst thing that has ever been. Remember what Jesus went through. And remember what He said just before He died on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now that wasn't just for the immediate people there. That's for everybody in the world. Because the sacrifice of Christ will apply to everyone sooner or later, as we know through the Holy Days. So it's perfected in us. And that's what God is doing. I think in relationship to trials, I've gone from, God, why do you do this and it's so miserable, to moving up the scale a little bit more to where I understand trials and difficulties, but I haven't quite come to the time yet that I rejoice in it. But that's how God's love is perfected in us. And by this standard, we know that He's dwelling in us, or we are dwelling in Him, rather, and He is dwelling in us because of His own Spirit, which He has given to us. That's why it's so important that you maintain through prayer, through study, through living your life God's way. Now let's come down here to verse 16. We have known and have believed the love that God has toward us. God is love. Now let's understand this. Let's go back clear to the time of the Apostle John when he was first called. And remember that he is writing this very late in his life. So he has experienced the whole spectrum of human life. And how did he start out? He and his brother, the sons of thunder. And let's call fire down from heaven, Lord, they won't receive you. And Jesus had to say, you don't know what manner of spirit you're in. And then Mama tried a little politicking, right? Yes, got the two boys, came up to Jesus, said, Lord, want to ask you something? He said, say on. These two sons of mine, standing right there with her. See? And after all, she may have been an aunt of Jesus. why don't you have one at your right hand and one on your left hand? And he said, can't do it. That's for the Father to do. See? Then what did he do? He taught them that the one who is going to be the greatest is not the one to exalt himself, but the one who serves. So always remember that. Keep that in mind. Now here he is at the end of his life, close toward it, and he's writing this. And when you understand that, you can sense and you can feel all the experience that John went through in his life to understand about the love of God, and that's why he's written so much about it. So likewise with us now, as we come down through time in our Christian growth, we understand more and more the love of God, and we understand more and more how we stand before God. Okay? We have known, believed the love that God has toward us. God is love. That's the main quality. Everything else comes from the love of God. His commandments, His laws, His statutes. Everything else comes from the love of God. And the one who dwells in love is dwelling in God and God in him. And by this spiritual indwelling, the love of God is perfected within us. Now we'll see how it's perfected within us in just a bit. And let me say this. That's why you have discouragement and may be depressed and may be fearful and may be anxious and may be feeling very alone. And that's God's Spirit working in you to bring you to Him, to let His love be perfected in you. Now notice what this does. Out of it all, here's what God wants you to have in mind. That we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because even as He is, so also are we in this world. Want to have confidence. And we'll see how we have that confidence. And that confidence lies in faith and hope and love. And with that confidence then, whenever any of these things come upon you, and you wonder, how do I stand before God? You can immediately understand more of the love of God and come to God. Now notice. Verse 18. There is no fear in the love of God. Now the Greek there is the love, so obviously since we're talking of God, it is of God. Rather, perfect love casts out fear, casts out depression, cast out anxiety. And so what do? When you feel trapped in these things, you go to God and say, God, grant me of your Spirit. Help me to cast this out. Help me to think on the things I need to. Grant me of your Spirit so that I can change and grow and overcome. Because see, God's Spirit has to be renewed and continually from God. And that's one of the reasons that we have the Sabbath. The Sabbath is one of the most important days weekly whereby we can recover ourselves from all of the fights during the week. You know, I know there are many times we go through the week and here comes Friday night and it's almost like you're walking through the door and you catch your foot on the threshold and you fall. Right on your face. And that's how you feel when you come to the Sabbath. Oh, I'm glad the Sabbath is here. Yes. Use it. Now, let's go on. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. So when you get into a situation where you're torn, Well, you don't know what to do. You don't know how to do it. Go to God. Say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. Help me. He'll help you. He'll give you the answer. Maybe not immediately, but He will. Because God loves you. God has given you His Spirit. God wants you. That's why He's called you. And He wants you not only now, but He wants you in the kingdom of God as a spirit son or daughter of God to live forever and to inherit the vastness of the universe with Christ. That's what God has given us. Fantastic. Now, continuing, verse 18. And the one who fears has not been made perfect in love, in the love of God. You're being perfected. Then he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love God whom he has not seen? And so then we have the whole package, don't we? All right, let's see how we stand before God. Let's come to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5. See how we stand before God. And let's see the things that we go through. And let's see there's a progression in the perfecting of the love of God within you, the use of the Holy Spirit of God within you. And you know, it says there in Romans 8, we are to be led of the Holy Spirit of God. And as we stay close to God and are loving God, God's Spirit will lead you. And God's Spirit will prompt thoughts in your mind of what you need to do. And many of those will come while you're praying. Now, Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, that is a key word. Justified. By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does justified mean? Justified means that you are in right standing with God. You ever thought of that? How many times have you gone along and you feel, oh, you know, I'm out of sorts with God? Well, maybe you have a sin you need to repent of. He'll reestablish you. Come over here to chapter 3 here for just a minute. Chapter 3, and let's begin here in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God understands sin, doesn't He? God knows what sin will do. God also knows the solution to sin, which, as we will see, is through Christ being the propitiation, meaning that daily. Now, let's stop and we'll add just a little bit in here. You can put in the scriptures later. How are we to pray the outline prayer daily? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We're to have our sins forgiven daily. That means that when you do that, you are justified daily. Now, some days you have a whole lot to repent of, right? Yes. Right, verse 23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, but are being justified, put in right standing with God freely Doesn't cost you anything. Freely. Because God is love. By His grace. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about grace here when we get back to chapter 5. But you stand before God justified in right standing with Him through grace. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. In order to demonstrate His righteousness. Now this is not the righteousness of commandment keeping. This is the righteousness of putting you in right standing with Him. Now that's a tremendous, tremendous thing, isn't it? Yes. To demonstrate His righteousness in respect to the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to publicly declare His righteousness in the present time. That's why He sent Christ publicly at a time in history when it would be known. That He might be just and the one who justifies the one who is of the faith of Jesus. Well, that's how we stand before God. And God is perfecting us how? Day by day. Forgiving our sins how? Day by day. Keeping us in right standing and maintaining us in that standing through His grace. Now notice what He says here. Therefore, where is boasting? See, because all of this is an operation of God, isn't it? Through law? Through what law? Can you, think about this. A good faithful Catholic goes to the priest, confesses his sins to the priest. He does 1,000 Hail Marys, 1,000 Our Fathers. He does whatever genuflecting needs to be done. And he says, aha, I'm in right standing with God. No, it's not through a law of a man. Is it law of works? By no means. Rather, it is through a law of faith. And what is that law of faith? Repent. And God forgives, and you are in right standing with Him through the sacrifice of Christ that is a continuous propitiation. Consequently, we reckon that a man is justified, put in right standing, by faith. You believe God, you believe Christ, you believe what He says, separate from works of law. We'll talk a little bit about that later this afternoon. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, He is also God of the Gentiles, since it is indeed one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Are we then abolishing law through faith? May it never be. Rather, we are establishing law. Now, what does this mean? Through God's Spirit is written in your heart and mind, correct? You have the right understanding of the knowledge of the law, the right expression of the spirit of the law, and you keep the law not to put you in justification with God, but because God has forgiven your sins and as Jesus said, go and sin no more. We establish law. You desire to keep the laws of God. You desire the commandments of God from a spiritual way. Therefore, the Sabbath becomes a spiritual understanding. Loving your neighbor becomes an action and a spiritual understanding, not only to do the things that your neighbor needs or your brother needs to help them out. As James said, you know, if they come to you naked and needing clothes, you don't say, be filled and warm and slam the door in their face and think that you have done what God wants you to do. It becomes then an inner motivation inside by the Spirit of God to live by every word of God and to do the things that God wants, because God loves you, God has called you, God has forgiven you, you are in right standing with God, you are beloved of God, you are the children of God, and that's how you stand before God. Now, let's come back here to Romans 5. That's how we're in right standing before God. Even in spite of the fact that we still have carnal nature to deal with, now, Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not fearful that God is going to smash you like a little mosquito for some little thing that you do. You have peace with God. You don't have a hostile carnal mind anymore toward God or His commandments. You have peace with God. God loves you. When you have peace, you have fellowship through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now let's look at grace this way. Grace is like a huge umbrella that covers us. And you can put in there, in your notes, Ephesians 6, about putting on the whole armor of God. It starts with the grace of God, which is like a huge umbrella. And from grace flows to us the Spirit of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of our sins, strength in time of need, being led by the Spirit of God, understanding His Word, having grace and favor in the eyes of God and in people in the world. All of that. Grace also entails faith and hope. Grace also entails the development of the character of God through love, 1 Corinthians 13. And we're standing in this grace. And we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, isn't that where we started out in 1 John, the third chapter? Yes, indeed. And not only this, we also boast in tribulation. Now, I suppose Paul could. Let's hope we're kind of edging up a little closer on that scale. Realizing the tribulation brings forth endurance. Now, this is really something. Because how many times have you gone through a trial? And you were so bewildered when you went through it. You didn't know what was happening. You didn't know what was up or down or right or left. And you wonder, why did this happen? We've all experienced that, haven't we? Now, what happens over a period of time when you stay faithful to God and you love God? And you keep asking God, help me to understand. God, help me in every way that you can. What happens when there's a space of time between the trauma that you went through and where you are at any particular point? You look back and then God does kind of like this. Ding! He gives you understanding. And you say, that's why. That's why. That's why. And sometimes it takes quite a while till you come to that. I know in my life it has. And I can look back and I can see all the things that I've gone through, and some of them have been very traumatic and very difficult on my wife and family and me and everything else. But I can also see that God has brought me through every single one of them according to His promise. And will continue to do so in the future. Now hold your place here, and let's come to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews 4. This shows the operation of grace through prayer. Because grace does not give you license to sin. Grace does not... How should we say? Only the license to sin or permission to do evil or any of those things or to take advantage of it. Grace is your entire relationship with God. Now when you have difficulties here, in Hebrews 4, and let's pick it up here in verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. For we have not a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses. Not just sympathize, empathize. He went through the whole thing. But who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Therefore, see, that's why, says there in Hebrews 12, keeping your mind on Christ, beginner and finisher of our faith. And so when the sin so easily besets you, you go to Him. That we come with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is always there. God will help us. Now, let's come back to Romans 5. And let's see how we then grow in these things. Endurance is an important part of godly character, isn't it? What did Christ have to endure? Not only in the flesh, but look at what He endured from the beginning of creation, from Adam and Eve, on down through the flood, and on down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of Israel, and all the nations of the world, knowing that in His good time, at the end, He's going to save most of them. That helps us understand a little more. Endurance. And endurance is a key and important thing because Jesus said what? The one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. As I mentioned before, there are two ends. One, your life. Two, when Christ returns, if you are still alive. And endurance brings forth character. And that's what God wants us to have, the character of God. Love and faith and hope and compassion and understanding and forgiveness. Strength to stand for God. And part of the endurance, you go back and you read, what did God have to do to Jeremiah? He said, I'm going to make you like an iron pillar in a brazen wall against the children of Israel. That's the love of God. See? What did He say to Ezekiel? He said, I'm going to make your forehead like a forehead of flint. See? So they could endure. God will give you what you need to endure. That's the whole point in it. And that brings forth character, and character brings forth hope, and the hope of God never makes us ashamed because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through His Holy Spirit, which He has given to us. Now that's how you're standing before God. That's pretty tremendous, isn't it? All right, let's fast forward this, turn to the other side. This because of that, or she did this because of that. Now it may be true, may not be true. But remember this. Let's come to Psalm 139. Not only has God called us, given us His Spirit, not only does God love us, but God is thinking and working for the best for you. Now, regardless of the circumstances, God is thinking of the best for you, for me, for all of His people. Now, Psalm 139, let's pick it up here in verse 17, after he talks about how he was made and fashioned and everything like that. Now, notice verse 17. How precious are your thoughts unto me, O God. See, God is thinking on His people. God is thinking on each one of us. And this is what is so important to understand in our relationship with God. And we ask the question, how do I stand before God? How precious are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And you go back and you think, God was involved in your life beginning when? When, as William Tyndale wrote to the children, he said, there was a time when your mother and father came together in love and you were created. Something, isn't it? From the very beginning of your life. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Quite a thing. Have you ever thought that God has precious thoughts to you? Now, what about when you come to the end of your life? And that's rather, we don't all just all of a sudden do like Jacob did. You know, he blessed the sons of Ephraim and he says, well, I'm going to die, going the way of all flesh. He blessed them, hopped up in bed and quit breathing. Wish we could all go that way. Unfortunately, the rust catches up with us, and at the end, in too many ways, it is really a difficult proposition, isn't it? But remember, Christ is in you. Remember, He will see you through it. And remember that He says, precious in the sight of God is the death of His saints, because you have endured to the end. And that's the whole purpose in life, isn't it? And some of us with gray hair never thought we would be this far down the road. But keep that in mind. God has precious thoughts to you. Just think about it. Christ is preparing a place for you, making up the crown jewels for you, going to give you a new name. He's looking forward to the resurrection when you will become a full-fledged spirit being, son or daughter of God.
Now, those are tremendous and precious thoughts, right? Yes, indeed. Now, how do we respond to God in the light of that? All right. Let's look at it here. Let's come to... Let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Here's how we need to respond to God. And then we will see what he's doing with us, how we can handle the difficulties and problems as they come along. 2 Thessalonians. No. 1 Thessalonians, 4th chapter. If I said 2nd, I'm sorry. Oh, beg your pardon. I am 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. Okay. And let's pick it up in verse 13, because this is talking about the days in which we're living, when the mystery of lawlessness is manifesting itself, which it is. And here's what we need to look at and do. This tells us many things. Verse 13, 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. Now we are duty-bound to give thanks to God always concerning you, brethren, who are beloved by the Lord. The Father loves you, Jesus loves you. Because God from the beginning has called you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, as compared to the coming sweeping things that are going to take place in the world, unto which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? Obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what we're going to be in the resurrection is going to be a perfected product. Not what we are now. So then, brethren, stand firm. And it says, and hold fast the traditions that you were taught, and that is really the teachings of the New Testament, whether by word or by our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal encouragement. In other words, encouragement comes from the Spirit of God, and God is eternal, so this is eternal encouragement and good hope through grace in your whole relationship with God. Encourage your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now that's really something. That's how we need to view all that God is doing. Let's come back here to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. There's quite a bit in this chapter. We won't go through the whole thing. But let's notice the whole operation of God. And let's go back and look at it when God first began to deal with us and bring us up to where we are today. Verse 1. Now you were dead in trespasses and sin. You know, how many have seen this, the commercial for Bonage or Bonage, you know, where you get phone service through the computer and they have the ad, people do stupid things. And then it's got the music, you know, and I think that's real appropriate. Well, every time I hear that, I think, hey, that's the way we all are when God calls us. We're out there living our life. Then God calls us. We're living, you're dead in sins and trespasses, in which you walked in times past according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience. And we can see that manifest more and more in the world in which we are living. Among whom also we all once had our conduct in the lust of our flesh, doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he has loved us. Again, how do I stand before God? God loves you. God has called you. God has given you his Spirit. God will help you with everything that you are faced with in life. Rich in mercy. Even when we were dead in trespasses, that he made us alive together with Christ. For you have been saved by grace. Now grace and salvation work together. And salvation comes in three stages. One, you have been saved here from what? Your sins and Satan. You have been saved. Two, 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verses 1 and 2. If you remain faithful in the gospel, you are being saved. Show that it's a process. And then Romans 5, at the resurrection, you shall be saved. So that's what it's talking about here. Who has raised us up together and caused us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not quite yet, but we've been blessed with the Holy Spirit, which comes from heaven, correct? We've been blessed with the love of God, which comes from him directly from heaven, correct? Yes. So in that sense, that is true, but the fulfillment of this, verse 7, is going to be after the resurrection. So that in the ages that are coming, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Going to show the whole world. Now, isn't that something? We are being trained right now, saved by the grace of God, molded by the grace of God, standing in the grace of God, so that when we are resurrected and we rule and reign with Christ, what are we going to dispense? The love and grace of God, correct? Yes. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is especially not of yourselves. And we'll talk about that this afternoon. So I want you to think between now and then, what is one of the greatest sins of mankind? I will just leave that hanging out there for this afternoon, okay? Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship. Now think of it this way, through everything that Paul talked about there in Romans the 5th chapter, through all the trials, the difficulties, the building of character, the endurance. What is happening? We are the workmanship of God. God is doing in you the perfecting of his love, the perfecting of his hope, the perfecting of your character, the endurance that you have. All of that comes from God, and it's the workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So what we are experiencing then is a spiritual creation within. Unto good works that God ordained beforehand that we, in order that we might walk in them. That's what he's doing. Chapter 4. Look at this. Here's where we need to come to. Now the reason we are so scattered is because even though it appeared we were like this, we were not. So God is letting us know now he wants that to be fulfilled. Therefore, now think of this as Paul, and remember, Paul at the end, what did he say? Everybody in Asia has left me. So if you think you've had problems to try and figure out what happened in the church, think of what Paul had to try and figure out. You know. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, there he is in prison. Well, they had criminalization of Christianity back then, didn't they? And it's coming now. Am exhorting you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you have been called, with all humility and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And that's the first step in understanding each other. Forbearance. Because all of us are going to have our carnality show one time or another. And we need forbearance from each other because God gives us forbearance, does he not? Yes, indeed. God works with us to lead us to repentance. Forbearing one another in love. Being diligent to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace because we have peace with God the Father, don't we? Yes. And Jesus Christ, yes. There is one body. Now, as God views the church, he looks at it as one body. We view it in different perspectives because we're here on earth looking at the things that are here, whereas God and Christ are looking at it from heaven. And there are people that God is dealing with that we don't have a clue that God is dealing with. In different parts of the world, in different ways, in different societies, in different things that God is doing. That's how there's going to be the great innumerable multitude that is going to receive their salvation right after the 144,000 of the children of Israel are saved. Great innumerable multitude. Well, God has to be working with them one way or the other. Stop and think. When did God first start dealing with you? How did he deal with you? He probably dealt with you a long time before you realized that it was God who was dealing with you, right? Yes. So same way with them. Okay. And he will bring them in. Even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all, even Texas. But grace, which was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God has given you spiritual blessings and gifts. And he wants us to use them. Every single one of us. Now then, go on, let's see some more things. See how this is going to be accomplished in us, the way that God is going to do us. Let's come to Philippians, the third chapter. And let's see how God works with us. No. Colossians, the first chapter. Let's go there, Colossians, first chapter first. Okay. Then we'll come back to Philippians 3, just across the page. Okay, Colossians 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you continually, since hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have toward all the saints. And we need to. Because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you even as it has into all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. See, now God wants us to bring forth the fruit. We've all been trimmed and pruned, right, through all the experiences we've gone through? Yes. Now, to bring forth fruit, just as it is among you from the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And then he goes on explaining some other tremendous things in the whole book of Colossians. Now, come back over here to Philippians, the third chapter. Now let's look how we go forward in all of these things and in viewing these things and how we remain faithful and how we can put together the faith and the love and the hope and everything that God has for us. Okay. Now let's come back here to Philippians 3. And verse 7. Yet the things that were gained to me, whatever he had in the world, and he had a lot going for him, these things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. But then truly I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Notice how he gives himself through the Spirit of God, the understanding and perspective of how to live in the world. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now he had a lot to give up. And may be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is derived from law, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God that is based on faith. Now with this, notice how it ties together faith, hope, and love, the vision, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, Paul was able to endure that. I don't know if we can. God have mercy on us and give us strength. Being conformed to his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the whole goal. That's what is out there. Everything else is subordinate to that. Not as though I had already attained or already been perfected. See, we're being perfected, as we covered. But I'm striving so that I may lay hold on that for which I also am laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have attained. Here is the key. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind. I'll learn the lessons from them. But forget the things that are behind. See, and this is always important to remember. What has already gone in the past is gone in the past. What healing and correction needs to be done in the present, only God can do that. So don't dwell on the things on the past. That's why you forget the things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are ahead. And this keeps us in right standing with God. I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we are to look to. Now notice, very important, verse 15. So then, let as many as be perfect be of this mind. That's how you're perfected. And here's another key, the next sentence. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal this even to you. Isn't that something? God will reveal your sins, your weaknesses, and things. That's why they come to mind, because God is bringing them to your mind so you can repent. Now that's tremendous. That's part of the grace of God. Any otherwise minded, God will reveal this even to you. You can claim that promise. God will give that. Nevertheless, in regard to that which we have obtained, Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, be imitators together of me, and bear in mind those who walk in this way as you have us for an example. Then it talks about those who have left and so forth and the difficulties that they will face. Now then, he comes down here to verse 20. But for us, the commonwealth of God exists in the heavens, from where also we are waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our vile bodies, that they may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the inner working of his own power, whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. So you stand before God through Jesus Christ, right standing. There is nothing. That's important for us to understand. Let's finish off by going to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. And this is the mindset that we need to have today. Now, we don't know how difficult times are going to be in the future. But of what we see in the world and all the things going on, we are in for it. As a people. So that's why we need to have this perspective and know how we stand before God. So let's pick it up here in verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Let God lead you. Guide you, direct you with his Spirit. Now, we have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out Abba, Father, a close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. The Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. So we've come full circle from where we started, right? Yes. And if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And just put in your margin there, Hebrews, the first chapter, 1 through 3. He's inherited all things. Now we are joint heirs. Now, the bride of Christ is going to legally inherit these things, just like in the law of the land today. When man and woman marry, they become joint tenants in ownership of property, don't they? They share. What Christ is going to do. Now notice, if indeed we suffer together with him, so that we also may be glorified together with him. Again, keep this vision. Be encouraged. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not worthy at all. So, and there's no way to have that kind of perspective unless you know that God loves you, unless you know that God has called you, unless you know you have the Spirit of God and all the things we have covered and you stand by grace. Now let's come down here to verse 28. We know. And when we go through what we go through, we understand by hindsight. We also need to apply that to foresight. We know that all things work together for good
to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now then, he also explains how you stand again before God. Because those whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his own Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And it shows there in Hebrews, the second chapter, that by the grace of God he tasted death for everyone. Now, whom he did predestinate, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified, put in right standing with God. For whom he justified, these he also glorified. Not yet quite finished. But if you have the Spirit of God in you, the glory of God rests upon you, doesn't it? Because the Spirit of God comes from God, yes. So in that sense, we've been glorified that much. But much more so when the resurrection takes place, right? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, think of that. God is for you. God loves you. God has forgiven you, will continuously forgive you. God wants to give you eternal life. God wants you in his kingdom. His thoughts are precious toward you, more than you can number. That's how you stand before God. Now notice then, verse 32, he who did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also grant to us all things together with him? Who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? There will be plenty coming down the pike in the future. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? It is Christ who died, yea, rather, who is raised again, who is even now at the right hand of God, and who is also making intercession for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And all of those things are coming, aren't they? Yes, indeed. You don't believe it? Look at Spain. Look at France. Look at Lebanon. Look at Iraq. Look at Saudi Arabia, Indonesia. And you look at the border report, the armies are already here. And they will erupt one day in all cities in America, just like it did in France. And we will be faced with all of these things. That's why we have to know how we stand before God. Persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, accordingly as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long and we're reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors or overcomers through him who loved us. Now notice the mindset that God wants us to come to. That Paul, through everything he suffered, through everything he went through, came to this mindset. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how you stand before God. Great and tremendous and wonderful thing. And what a calling that God has given us. What a great, marvelous thing his grace is. And so as I started out, I'll end up. Remember, God loves you, and when all else fails, and everything around you falls, God loves you. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V 5B2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.